Luke at chapter 15, and it'll be a very familiar chapter with you, and hopefully you're wondering, what does this have to do with Lord's Supper? It was just a point in this that stood out to me that I want to share with you tonight. We celebrate Christmas for a lot of different reasons and in a lot of different ways, and I love most of them. I understand that Christmas decorations aren't everybody's thing, but I think when you do it for the right reason, it's a good thing to me, and I love it. I love the festivity, and I'm not asking anybody to agree with me on that. You decorate however you want to or not decorate, that's fine, but I enjoy it. I'm thankful for it. I love being able to give gifts. I do. It's fun. There it is. It's fun. Yeah. I like getting them. You know what the advantage of having 8 kids is? Well, there's a lot. There's a lot more than that. It's like, sweet, and then they can combine resources. Okay, anyway, I'm just messing around. No, I enjoy it. I love being with people that I love. Yeah, just love it. It's awesome to get to do that. So thankful for it. I love getting to be a part of a church family that loves Jesus and wants to celebrate this. There's so many things that we can celebrate, in so many ways that we can celebrate. But please recognize the propensity that we have. And you go back to the nation of Israel, and you see it. They're brought out of bondage, and God does these miraculous things for them, and it doesn't take very long, and they start complaining. And then he does more amazing things for them, and they start complaining again. And then he does more amazing things for them, and then he brings them into the land. And we're just talking about 2 generations into the land. They forget God, and they go and serve other gods. I mean, this wasn't like some 1,000-year descent. It happened in 2 generations. There arose a generation that knew not the works which God had done through Joshua. And they forsake God. And then even in the book of Judges, if you'll remember this, they go through like 10, 20, 30 years of prosperity. And it's like, we're kind of bored with God's blessings. So here's the point. This is the propensity. What was true then is true now. Amen. It's this. We get bored with and we take for granted how good God is to us. We do. Everyone in this room has that struggle tonight. We have that struggle with far lesser things than what we're here to remember tonight. Okay, I love that. Nothing that I'm saying about this is critical. I love watching my kids be excited about things that God allows Andrew and I to give to them. I love it. But the way that they're excited about them, sometimes it's like they forget that we did the same thing last year. It's like, man, I can't believe this. It's like, we do this every year. No, and you get something. You know how it is. So let me not pick on kids. You know how it is to get something, and it's brand new, and then in like 8 months, you're like, I need something new. Look, I like new stuff. Thank you, Brother Z. Nah, it's okay to like new stuff, but it's amazing how much new stuff we get and how much more new stuff we think we need. I mean, I struggle with that. That is a symptom of a culture that is materialistic, and we take good for granted. It's so easy to get bored with health until you don't have it. It's so easy to get bored with really good relationships until they're fractured. I'm just saying, it is in our nature to get bored. It's so easy to get bored with your job until the economy gets weird. You're like, oh no, hey, look, I recognize in myself, and on a regular basis, I'm trying to fight against that. And I'm trying to teach my children to fight against not one another, but against ourselves. This is in us. This isn't something the devil did to you. It's in us to take for granted the goodness of God. and to just get bored with how amazing we have it. Man, I kneel in the office on Sunday morning with Brother Z. I'm praying before these services with our trustees, and I go through these processes, and I ask frequently God to help me to remember, I don't have unlimited opportunities to do this. I don't have unlimited opportunities to value these things, and yet it's so easy just to be, yep, this is what I do, and this is where we go, and we get bored so easily with things. Well, here's the danger, is that we get bored with Jesus. You like celebrations? I do. Celebrate people that recently retired. Yeah, I think about Brother Don. Miss Jerry threw surprise Brother Don with a retirement party. And I got to be a part of pulling the wool over his eyes for that. And it was fantastic. Oh, it's celebrate retirement. How many of you are looking forward to that? Celebrate birthdays. Look, you people that get all weird about, oh, I don't want anybody to know that I'm another year older. That's awesome. It's like after you turn 35, I can't celebrate my birthday anymore. Why not? Yeah, I mean, you get into your 40s, you finally get some wisdom. Praise the Lord. This is awesome. You're like, well, I just don't like to talk about how old I am. Why not? Look, if by the grace of God I somehow survive to be 70, I'm going to walk around with a shirt on that says, I'm 70. They're going to be like, you 70? And I'm going to drop down and do a push-up. A push-up. Man, we celebrate. We celebrate graduations. This is how ridiculous we've gotten with the graduation. It used to be high school. Now we got to celebrate learning the ABCs, so it's like kindergarten graduation. And now, because of the guilt complex that we impose on ourselves as a society, now it's like you got an elementary graduation, you got a middle school graduation, you have college graduations. Man, we celebrated that thing, hallelujah. That was a difficult season. Not bad, it was just difficult. Full-time job, having kids, full-time load. Just Andrea went through that process with me, and when I finally got that diploma, man, it was a celebration for both of us because we both paid a price for that. You celebrate milestones. You celebrate different special days. Man, we celebrate. And I'm not against any of those celebrations, but we've got to be careful that there is nothing that we celebrate more than who Jesus is and what he did for us. And yet we can get so bored. Because we know some terms, we've heard it, and we forget what it means to us. I look at Luke 15. The context is Jesus is receiving opposition for loving sinners, and the religious elite are critical of him because in verse 2, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, by the way, just let me throw this in. I don't know if I'll remember to say it on Sunday. I was so thankful for you and proud of you the way you invested in people Sunday and Sunday night. Just thank God for what he did and what he's doing in that. But we need to be the kind of people that receive people. But before we can receive people like him, we got to remember who we are. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise ye shall be in heaven. Likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8, either that woman having 10 pieces, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Ladies, can you relate to that? Like you lose, it's just once a part of something that you lost, not even the bulk of it or the main thing, but there's a determination to find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then you have the story, the parable of the prodigal son, and the father celebrates when he comes home. So get this. Okay, please get this. Jesus is excited about your salvation. Man, this is mind-boggling to me. But he rejoices. Look, nothing happens in heaven that he doesn't want happening. No, nothing happens in heaven that he doesn't want happening. And you say, well, Lucifer, yeah, and he got kicked out. And that doesn't happen in heaven. He won't tolerate. There's rejoicing because it's in his heart to rejoice. God is happy about people being saved. Oh man, you got to let this sink in for a moment. God is not heavy-hearted when you get saved. God is rejoicing when you accept eternal life and you put your faith in him. God celebrates that. Here's what I'm afraid of, is that Jesus is more excited about what he gives to us than we are about what he gives to us. We receive it of him and then get bored with him. And he'll rejoice. And we'll just be like, I'm saved. It should never be, I'm saved. It should never be. So just, I want to remind you of a few things. Let me use this board. Number one, and I'm just going to go through these quickly, and I'm going to read some verses, actually a lot of scripture to you. Don't try to, if you want to write them down, if you want to try to turn, that's fine. I'm not waiting. I've got them typed out. First of all, I want you to consider what he gave so you could be saved. Everything. No, your sin was bad enough that he had to die for it. Okay, so when we were praying tonight, one of the men said, I believe that if I had been the only one, you still would have come. And that speaks to the generosity of God, but it also speaks to the wickedness of our sin. You're like, well, Jesus had to die because of all of the people that have done those things. No, Jesus had to die because your sin is bad enough that God would not, could not accept you like you are. It had to be redeemed. So what he gave, everything, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah 53:1-6, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did it cost him? Everything. He did not have more to give for your sin. Second thing, what do we contribute to this? nothing. Amen. He gave everything, and we contribute nothing to it. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. You were dead in trespass and sins. You were not capable of knowing God as you were. He had to make himself known to you. Romans 10:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No, get it. You didn't get saved because you sought God. You got saved because God sought you. We love him because he first loved us. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It cost him everything, and we contributed absolutely nothing. Seems like a very one-sided affair. And yet in this way, it's not. I want to ask you one more question. If you're saved, I want to ask you, I'm trying to make eye contact with as many people as I can right now. Do you remember when you accepted Jesus? No, I'm not saying that you need to know the exact date. And I understand sometimes there are reasons that we don't. But you need to know that you've accepted Jesus. And that's not, oh yeah, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't always been a Christian. You were born. You were conceived in iniquity. You are at enmity with God. And then God, by his gracious Holy Spirit, convicted you and made you aware of your need for him. And you made the decision, if you're saved, not to go and do anything, but to accept what he's done. Do you remember when you accepted him? Yeah. By the way, in chapter 15, people go into ditches with this term, repenteth. Well, what does it mean to repent? For salvation, here's what it means. I turn from myself and I look to Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. There's this false idea that, well, you've got to stop sinning. No. You stop sinning after you get saved. Jesus saves you and he changes you. The repentance is this. I'm believing in Jesus. I'm turning to Jesus. That's what it is. Do you remember that? You remember that? You did nothing. Look, all you did was say, yes, I'll have that. Look, I don't want to cheapen it. I don't want to minimize it in any way. My mind is constantly blown by how accessible and available it is to anyone that would receive it. And if you ever been sitting at a restaurant and you ordered something and then someone ordered something that you thought sounded really good and you go, oh, I would like to have one of those too. No, Jesus makes salvation available, and I'm not trying to cheap it in any way. I'm just trying to get you to understand that he created it and he paid the price for it and he offers it to you. And you did nothing for it. So here's the next. Okay. He gave up everything. You did nothing, but you receive everything. This is crazy. We just get so distracted and so bored. We it's so hard to comprehend the magnitude of what he has handed to us in himself. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Man, that's a great truth about Christian living. But this idea that I just, as a Christian, that I don't have what it takes to know God and follow him. No, you have it in Jesus. But how do you discover it and tap into it? It comes by knowing Jesus. The more you know him, the more you're aware of what you have in him, and the more you can live out who he is in you. Revelation 1:6, and hath made us. Look, it'd be good enough, like the prodigal, just let me be a hired servant. Just let me sleep in the quarter somewhere. Because I don't deserve anything. I actually deserve, I'm talking about me. I deserve the pig pen from whence I came in my sin. I don't deserve anything more than the judgment of God. But he wasn't satisfied to just get me out of that. He wanted to elevate me. And so that's why it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. And you know, one of the great things about salvation is God wants you to know that you're saved. And if you don't know you're saved, that's not of God. No, God will speak clearly. And either it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I believe conviction of the Holy Spirit comes with much clarity. And confusion is the result of the evil one sowing doubts in our minds. God wants you to know you're saved. You just got to rest in him. Have I accepted Christ? If I've done what he said I need to do, then I have what he says that I have. Hallelujah. Amen. And if children, then heirs. No, are you a child? Well, I don't deserve. No, it has nothing to do with deserving. Are you a child? Then you're an heir. And heirs, notice this, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God. Let me go back and finish that. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Look, we're going to go through hardships in this life because of Jesus. No, you are. You are. There are some things that are difficult because you follow Christ. But it's going to be so much better than you can imagine on that side of it. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Man, Ephesians is an amazing book. You should check it out. You know, no, I'm not talking about just read through it. You should spend a whole month reading through it. When you get done, go read through it again. And take some notes the second time. And then read through it again and add to the notes the third time. It's amazing. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Doesn't that mean Calvinism? No, he knows who's going to be saved. And he chooses that we should have what he is and what he has, knowing that we will accept him. Oh, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted. You didn't make yourself accepted. He made you accepted in the beloved in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What do you think he's talking about there? He's not talking. Look, I don't think it's this is exclusive, but it's more than just, man, when I'm tired or I get sick. You know what he knows? That you struggle with sin. No, he knows that. You're like, God, I'm so sorry that I said that. God, I'm so sorry that I thought that. God, how could I? You know what he says? I know you. Amen. No, it's not him justifying it. It's not him endorsing it. It's not him saying, no, it's okay to keep doing that. But he does know your bent and your weakness and the war that is going on in your soul between the born-again part and the old, dead, sinful part. He is aware of that. And so he is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever just needed God to help you with you? It's available in abundance. Man, it's so good. 1 John 1, 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, okay, please get it. Please get it. God's will for Christians is that they not sin. No, that's his will. Okay, people, I've heard children of God get off into this thing. Well, God knew that was going to happen. God knowing it's going to happen and God endorsing it are two very, very, very different things. And the fact that God can make good out of your mess does not mean you should be casual and careless and just decide to make a mess with your life. Because there are consequences to it. But hallelujah for the rest of this verse. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let me just throw this little tidbit in there. Paul is saying he died and paid for everybody's sins, even the ones that aren't saved, if they're willing to accept it. And John 10, 27 through 29, we believe in that once you're saved, you're always saved. It's just too many theological principles that are made to be at war with each other. If you reject eternal security, if you couldn't do anything to get it, how can you do anything to keep it? Well, you can't. John 10, 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he goes on to say, at some point, I and my Father are one. Listen, when you reject the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, you're rejecting the ability and the provision of God Almighty himself. No, you're literally telling God, if you can lose your salvation, then God, you're not able to keep me saved. Well, what if I do? Salvation has nothing to do with what you do. It has to do with everything that he's done. Well, therefore, man, I'm going to get to this verse in a minute. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things. Man, somebody ought to be clapping right now. Old things. All things, old things are passed away. All things are become new. You got the prodigal son in your brain? Bring a new robe. Bring a ring. Get some shoes. And then I just want to start right, just finish with this verse. Because I believe it. I believe this is coming. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's what I deserve. But it's not what he's preparing for me. Amen. I'm doing things a little different because this is the Christmas observance. I'm trying to celebrate it. During Easter, we concentrate on the heaviness, which is good for God's people. But really, just in my heart, leading up to this, and in my heart today, man, Jesus, I just want to celebrate you. I'm going to throw something in while we're going to do it a little different tonight. Not careless, not casual, but I want to celebrate him. Man, he's, can you believe what we get? Y'all know that game Wordle? Wordle is, you're like, I'm going to do five letters, and then you get so many guesses, and then it shows you which letters you get, if they're the right ones in the right place, or if the right one's in the wrong place. You know what I'm talking about? Wordle. Yeah. Oh, man, I hope I'm spelling this right. Yeah, I just want you to think for a second. I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to think. We're not playing Wheel of Fortune here. Nothing like that. We're not buying vowels. I just want you to think. Just think about what you are. If I didn't spell it right, laugh at it and then move on. But what you are. That's what I am. I don't ever want to become calloused about how guilty I am. I'm just going to start writing some things down. I want to see if you identify with them. Not to hate yourself, to beat yourself up. You understand the reason we don't appreciate him like we should? Part of it is because we don't understand what we are. So let me write some things down. Murder, yeah, well, I haven't done that. You ever hated? Fornication. Well, I've not done that. Have you ever lusted? Vile words. Look, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm literally not thinking about anybody. I'm just amazed at how many Christians, and I'm not thinking of anybody. I'm just in general. How many people will say, yeah, I love Jesus, and they'll use the name God to express something? And that he died for you. That name should be protected in a way no other name is protected. You know, we're so casual about it. Lies, alcohol, drugs, bitterness. Man. Gossip. Self-pity. I've never been an alcoholic, but I've let other things control me instead of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Can I just tell you, I am guilty. I'm guilty. And don't think about other people that you know are more guilty. You're guilty. Well, I know this guy, or I know this. No, you're guilty. I don't want to run. I'm not trying to just get done with the service tonight. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, but then I remember, and I'm guilty. I am guilty. But then Jesus is born. From a womb that he created by the work of the eternal Spirit of God. And then he's delivered into a an oppressed, poverty-stricken, desperate world, and he lives a sinless life. He's tempted in every way you can be tempted. Every way. You say, well, no. He was tempted in every way, but he never failed in deed, word, or in thought. And there's some reprobates that try to make Jesus out to be some kind of philandering, weak man. And that's wickedness. He was perfect. No, he faced temptation, but not in one way did he cave to that temptation, internally or externally. He's the blameless Son of God. And then he dies for Jonathan Pyle. This is what he does. He just takes it away. And I got saved when I was 4. I don't think everybody can get saved at the same age. I just know when I got saved. Like, well, you didn't understand a lot of stuff. Yeah, but I understood I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. No, I've had people argue that with me. Like, I don't think you're saved. Okay. I don't have to be able to define every term. I have to know in whom I'm believing. Like, can a little child come to Jesus? Yeah, I believe they can. You say, well, did you ever doubt? Yeah, I've doubted, but I've known grown people that have doubted too for different reasons. But God, the salvation is not in the prayer that you pray, it's in who you believed in. So here, as a child, 4, almost 5, wherever I was at, listen, I hadn't done in act many of these. But I was capable of it. And I'm not proud of this, but I've lied since I've been saved. I've lusted since I've been saved. I've been vengeful, bitter since I've been saved. I'm not justifying any of it. This is what's amazing. He didn't just take away what I was guilty of. Was taking away everything that I could be. He saved you knowing what you would do after you got saved. Oh, so tonight, no, please get it. Please stay locked in. Please stay focused. He takes everything. And what does it say? I'm not trying to do some weird magic trick or something goofy. Oh, precious, and I know this isn't a perfect, but oh, precious is the flow. Makes me white as snow. No, he knows you're guilty, but he took it away. He knows you're wrong, but he took it away. He knows that you broke his commandment. He knows that you disobeyed. He knows what you're capable of, but he took it away. I'm not talking about there are no consequences for sin in this life. We understand that there are. I'm just saying you're standing before God is not in jeopardy because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus Christ. No, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So look, we can mess up a lot of things in this life. You know what we can't mess up? Who we are in Him. So you know what I want to do? I want to be thankful. You know what I do when some carnal, finite team wins a game? Celebrate. I'm not sorry for that. You know what I do when I beat my kids at something? Which I don't have a lot longer to do that. Because they're reaching their peak. I'm looking back at mine. And mine wasn't very high anyway. I celebrate my kids, man. I love having 8 kids. I love that I have my 8 kids. I love this church. I celebrate getting to be the pastor of this church, getting to serve the Lord with you. It's a privilege and an honor that I don't deserve. I love it. I'm thankful for it. Man, somebody texted me the other day, and they're like, Pastor, I got a raise. I'm like, sweet. Celebrate that puppy, whether it's 15 cents or $15 or whatever it is, man. Hallelujah. That's a blessing from the Lord. Celebrate when your kids memorize a verse or when they get baptized or when they do something good and when they work hard. Man, I celebrate those things. Celebrate them. Thankful for them. Man, we ought to celebrate what we have. I understand this isn't perfect, but I hope you get the picture. He took it all and he just, because he was willing to die for you. So we need to be happy about Jesus. No, when you, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, evening, when you go home and you start your Christmas celebrations on Christmas Eve and Sunday morning, man, enjoy the presents, enjoy the food, enjoy the traditions. But please take a moment to say, more than anything else, Jesus, thank you for who you are to us. It's not about a nativity scene. Man, it's not about hay and it's not about cattle. It is about a cross and a guilty sinner and about a resurrected Savior who is able to save to the uttermost. And he saves you. It's awesome. So, so good. The one who gave everything so he could give you everything. Is worthy of being celebrated. Amen. So tonight we're going to celebrate him. I'm throwing this in, and so this isn't on the order of service. Miss Jess, I need you to go to the piano right now. We're going to partake. In a few moments, we're going to begin. We're going to partake. And then after we partake of the bread, we're going to sing a verse of victory in Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing about it. Yeah. And then we're going to drink the juice. And then after we drink it, we're going to sing another verse of victory in Jesus. So we want to celebrate. Miss Jess, if you could just start playing something softly, anything will work right now. We still need to take this time seriously. The Bible says don't take this loosely or carelessly. And if God has brought some things to your mind, you're like, you know, I really need to confess those to you. I need to deal with that. Now's the time to deal with it. Because God protects this time. It's in the Bible. That people took it carelessly and they paid a physical price for it. God protects this. So you need to be serious before him about this. But then can I ask you to do this? I don't know where your mind is, where your heart is, but maybe if you have felt the tendency to be a little bored with Jesus and not quite as celebratory about him as you need to be, or maybe about the wrong things, can you come tonight? Let's just come tonight and say, Jesus, help us to do this tonight to celebrate you. Help us just to rejoice in you. Let's bow our heads. You come while Miss Jess plays. If you need to spend time with the Lord, you do it right now.